Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Is it just you?
I think so. I just got the moderator message. Nothing else.
I understand. I don't know if it's Sunday morning that's becoming the issue or me. Older material, I'm just not sure.
No, the Texas is really still real bad. They're still without power.
Okay.
And we have real good pressure, but we're still asked not to use it any more than we have to use the water. And people are dealing with broken pipes and there's no food in the grocery stores. I mean, it's a lot to deal with physically.
I understand.
I have to say it was good practice because it let us experience emergency preparedness and where we're weakest in. I know it did for us. And in our ladies' meetings, we have a section of our meeting that we deal with emergency preparedness. So it was a help, but at the same time, it also shows us where we're still lacking.
I understand.
We're lacking.
I think it's that message needs to be gotten to every state in the union.
Which message?
That we're not really prepared for various emergencies.
Right.
Various events. I think I once mentioned it briefly about in 1952-ish, in Denmark, which is a country that's below sea level, and they were flooded out, and they literally changed.
Has joined.
Good evening. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'll just finish this story real quick, Hannah. They were flooded out by a hurricane out of the North Sea. Since they're below sea level, I mean, it literally got half the country was flooded. And instead of just rebuilding the way it was, they said, we've got to prepare for this. And they planned for ways that any flooding has a way to get back out. And they've never had a flood. They've had the storms since 1952, just like we have, but they have never had the flood because the way they rebuilt was they have flood zones and cemented rivers that the water can flow out back to the sea with. It's, you know, if you plan for it, it's fine. And that's really what the message is. And that's what I was saying for every state in the union. They need the message to be prepared.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't just be rebuilding in the same places in the same way. But it takes people to think ahead and plan for these things. And, you know, it's not the mindset of the American, because the American value is individuality, not community. Anyway, let us begin.
Okay, I'm going to mute.
Please join me in saying the Anabekoach. Anabekoach, Yedulat Shemincha, Tativ, Berura, Alfet Gimel Yud Tzad, Tzadi. Ahavatinam, unconditional love. Kabel Rinat, Amcha Sagvenu, Taharenu, Nora. Ufrei Shayan, Sintet Nun, Ra Satan, Kerub Satan, Da Arkatan, small gates. Reminding us to guard our gates, our eyes, ears, nose, and mouth, as this is the entry point for the negative system. Na gibor, dor sheyehudcha, gevavat, shamrem, nun gimel dalet, yud kaf shin. Parnasa, sustenance, and a healing sequence. Barchem tacharem, rachame sitkatcha, tamid gamlem, betet resh, tzaditach gimel. Chasin kadosh, bero tucha, nael adata. The sequence connects to the Sefirah of Hod, and I think I missed the Sefirah of Netzach. But the Sefirah of Hod connects to its essence of thankfulness, appreciation, gratitude. Yahid Geya. Lamcha p'nei zokre kidushata yud gimel lamed pei zayin kuf. The sequence connects to the Sefirah Yesod in its essence of creation, creativity, sexuality, and foundation. Shavatenu kabel u'shmati akatenu yodeya. The sequence connects to the Sefirah of Malchut and its essence of kingship, kingdom, and manifestation. We'll say the eighth verse of the Anabekoach in a whisper. Combination of my error, starting late, we'll go directly to the handout because there's a lot of material that we've missed from earlier classes, the previous Sundays, and it's important. So we'll start with the L'Shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bidchilu Urchimu Udchilu Udchilu Urchimu Le'akta L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe Le'yichuda Shelim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'sok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino Amadunai Elohino Aleinu Ma'aseh Yadeinu Penenei Aleinu Ma'aseh Yadeinu Penenehu. The unique astrological times landing page, which you can find on the two pictures on the right of every Hashem webpage. When that opens up, scroll down to the spring preparation for spring holidays. And the first link is titled The Preparations for Purim, Pesach, the Omer, and Shavuot. And what we need to remember and always make the connection from the 7th of Adar until Shavuot, there is a period of 90 days. The 7th of Adar was last Friday. 7th of Adar is Moshe Rabbeinu's Hilulah, his death anniversary, or his day of joy. So in this 90-day period, which is essentially spring, we have a lot of high-energy days, and we need to utilize these days to help overcome the summer months where we have Tammuz and Av. So this coming Thursday, we have the holiday of Purim. And we've been talking about Purim being, well, the translation of the word Purim is lots, and it implies chance. It implies coincidences, none of which the scroll of Esther ever is dealing with. It's dealing with Hashem manipulating history, not manipulating it in a negative way, but Hashem conceals himself in history, and we need to search for him in history. We need to make the connections so that we realize it's not what the English word coincident means. It's just happenstance. It's just chance. It's very much part of plans, very much connected one incident to the next. So our handout you will find on the Unique Astrological Times in the section dealing with the spring holidays. And when you click on the link that is the first link under that section where it talks about Purim and Pesach and the Omer and Shavuot, when that opens up, there's a series of classes. Our handout today starts with class 2. And it starts about, the first thing that opens up to really is a Parashat Zachor, which was this past Shabbat. And we missed our discussion of this last Sunday. So we're going to start reading at the place called the Holiday of Purim. One aspect of the Holiday of Purim is reversal. When things look like they are going to go one way, and then they are reversed by the circumstances. This is reversal. In a football game, the team is marching down the field in the final minutes, and it looks like they will score the winning touchdown when the star halfback fumbles the ball, and it is picked up by the defense, who races back upfield and scores a touchdown. That touchdown clinched the game. This is the energy of reversal. Purim, as we know, is the energy of reversal. There's actually a word in the scroll that translates as reversal. It's the point where Ahasuerus authorizes Esther to have her uncle send word to the children of Israel that they can defend themselves and they can't attack their enemies before their enemies are going to attack them. That's reversal. And it's an energy. It's not circumstance. It's not happenstance. Freedom is all about reversal, as we will see when we discuss Pesach. Even the Omer and Shavuot is all about reversal. Because reversal is dealing with the relationship between physical and spiritual. We start with the fast of Esther, which this year is February 25th, Thursday day. It's a sunrise to sunset fast, so it's not 25 hours. Many people teach that the fast of Esther is done to help celebrate the holiday of Purim. After all, the scroll of Esther, which tells the story of Purim, describes a three-day fast, which Esther requested of the children of Israel, or the Jewish people in those days, because the 10 tribes had already been lost. Kabbalah teaches that there is never an action done due to history, because history is a physical process. But Hashem is concealed in history, and we need to look for Hashem in that history. Most people just study history in school. They don't make the connection between their religion, Chas v'Shalom, their spiritual connection, and the cycle of history. But I'll give you a quick insight into the cycle of history. We all know that history is taught in a way that says that history repeats itself, but it's not always exactly the same. But the cycle appears very similar. The cycle of history is due to the fact that certain people have achieved their tikkun in a generation. So when they leave the world, the desire to receive of those left in the world repeats the cycle. But it's not quite the same, because the desire to receive of the generation has changed due to the people achieving their tikkun and not having to come back. The fast of Esther is ended after the reading of the Megillah Esther, which starts as soon after sundown as possible. Why is that? Because people don't want to miss the reading. And if they sit down to a meal at sunset, they'll be late for the reading of the scroll. So the extra 45 minutes or so, it takes that much longer. It's not the end of the world to wait the additional 45 minutes, because that's all the scroll takes. Fast of Esther is a spiritual cleansing in preparation to receive the energy of certainty, which comes from the reading of the scroll of Esther. That is why we do not end the fast until after the reading of the scroll, in order to directly connect the cleansing of doubts to the receiving of the energy of certainty. The scroll of Esther is actually called Megillah Esther. When we look at the Shorashim, the roots of the words Megillah and Esther, we find that this phrase translates as the revelation of the concealed. So what is being concealed? In the story of Esther, Hashem's name is not there. It's not seeable unless you look for it. That's the concealed. What's the revelation? When you see the connections between each event in the scroll, you're revealing the concealed. name of the holiday is Purim, which means lots. What is a lot and what is the plural meaning of lots? To understand the meaning, the energy of Purim, we need to understand the meaning of the word lots, the action lots. And we think of lots as camps. But in the division of the land that we read in the book of Joshua, Sefer Joshua, the children of Israel used lots. So lots are not chance, but we think of them as chance. We have a whole technology built in the last 100 years on the concept of statistics, the concept of lots, of chance, of probability. That is what's the mistake, because lots are not chance. Lots are when Hashem is in control of every action, and we perceive the events described in the scroll, or we perceive the roll of the dice, or the pulling of the lot out of a hat, as being chance, when it never is. Remember the story from the Talmud. What is chaos? And I tell you the story of one of the sages, who says when he reaches into his pocket for 3 coins for charity, for truma, and he pulls out 2 coins or 4 coins, and he calls that chaos. Why does he do that? We wouldn't think of it as chaos, but he does, because he's making the connection to understand that any time our desire is not met, any time we do an action and what we want to have happen does not happen, is chaos. Whether that's picking a leaf off of a tree, which you should not do, whether it's the wind blowing when the leaf falls and we see a diagram as we walk by, every one of those actions is controlled by Hashem. Yes, he sends his angels. He delegates authority, even to the extent that he delegates the authority of the earth's manifestation and the things that happen in the earth and on the earth to his tzaddikim, to the righteous people. Some living and some that have passed. But Hashem is in control, and we do not perceive it that way. That's lots. The Midrash teaches that the villain Haman rolled the dice to determine the best astrological day to kill the Jews. That day turned out to be the 14th day of Adar. And he was very pleased that it was in the month of Adar, because he knew Moses had died in Adar. So Moses, being our protection shield, Haman felt justified. Haman felt satisfied that we would not have a protection to stop his plan. But he forgot and didn't know that Moses was born on Adar as well, that he lived 120 years exactly He passed away in that exact minute that he was born on the 7th of Adar. So that energy of protection was a complete circle of his life. Everything is in the control of heaven, except for the fear of heaven. If you see things as a coincidental process, as chance, then you're opening your protection shield up. And you're letting in your negative system. Notice what sense I utilized when I described that. I said, if you see everything as chance, the sense I'm describing is sight. Sight is connected to wisdom, chokmah. Certainty is about seeing Hashem in every aspect of your life. 24 hours a day, 60 minutes every hour, 60 seconds every minute. Yes, none of us really do that, but that's the goal. If we were at that level where we would see Hashem's name in our minds 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. If we could only do that consistently, there would never be chaos in our life. You don't have to pray to do that. You don't have to do anything but appreciate that Hashem is in your life. And this is the energy of Purim. To help us understand this concept, what concept? True certainty. Let us take a moment to discuss the laws of chance. The Hebrew word is goral, spelled Gimel Vav Resh Lamed. The gematria of goral is 239, which when added to the kolel of 1, it equals 240. This is the gematria of the nation of Amalek. This is the gematria of the Hebrew word safek, doubts. The goral creates perception of doubt when it isn't, when it's the antidote. If you would just see it truthfully, throw your lots. You all know about the systems that work. Ask a dream question. Open up a Tanakh. The page you open up to will be the answer to your question. How do I know that? Because it works. How do I know that? Because Hashem is in the control. And he doesn't want you to go with an unanswered question. The problem is you have to be open to see it. I read actually, I can read it to you. Hold on a second. I read a blog today. It was a letter from someone writing to the blogger with a question. He calls himself an Ole Chadash. That means a new person who's made Aliyah to Israel. he came up to this person, the blogger at the hotel, and he asked, how can I find a way to make a living? Now, truthfully, you shouldn't go to Israel unless you have an idea of how you're going to make a living. But that's a different discussion. So the answer that was the blogger gave to the questioner, I asked him if he had a charity box in his apartment, and he said that he did. I told him every day, put a coin in the charity box and nicely ask Hashem for a way to make a living. Then as you go through your day, keep your eyes open for an answer. But answers often come in ways we don't expect. So look at whatever comes to you and see if there is some way to turn it into your livelihood. The blogger says, many times Hashem answers our prayers in ways that we are not expecting, and we can very well end up ignoring an intended blessing. I would even rewrite this paragraph. Always Hashem answers our prayers. Many times he answers those prayers in ways that are unexpected. And if we are not open to see the unexpected, to see truth in the coincidences, we will end up ignoring the answer to our question. We will end up ignoring the blessing that Hashem has sent our way. I don't know how else to emphasize this. But it needs to be emphasized.
Hello, can I have a comment?
Go ahead, Brandy.
Okay. To kind of back up what you said, you have to be your eyes open. I've been dealing with Hashem providing your needs, okay? And I did a mitzvah a couple of weeks ago, helped a person, gave them a ride. And they were going to clean up a building, and they forgot their keys. So I had to drive them back to their house to get their keys. Well, on the way to drive them back to the house to get their keys, I passed by another building, and they were giving boxes of food rations and stuff away. So I told them, I said, I'm going to take you to your building so you can do your cleanup. I'm going to come back and then get a few things, and then I'm going to come back and get you. And they said, well, no, let's stop right now. So we did. We stopped. And my whole point is that was God providing a need that I had needed, the things that were in that box. And so if God hadn't allowed that person to forget their keys, then we would never have driven by the building that was giving the things away, and we would not have been able to benefit from that. And then Friday, I was going to take the same person to the same building to do some cleanup, and there was a line of cars, so we got in the line, and it turned out that they were giving water away. And had I not been doing the mitzvah of giving the person the ride, then I would not have seen the water. God would not have put me in the right place at the right time, in the right moment. So that backs up what you were just saying. So that's two examples. And all I have to say is, and this is not disrespectful, I have an awe of how he does things, and he is really slick the way he does things, because he does them, and then when you stop and look back at what went on or what happened, it's like, wow, I could have never orchestrated that.
It's amazing what he does.
It is. So that backs up what you were just talking about.
It's the energy of this week. That's what you will see. The problem or the issue is, do you carry that remembrance into next week and the next week and the getting prepared for Pesach? Do you keep remembering that everything that you're cleaning out for Pesach, all those things that you've accumulated that you really didn't need, all of those aspects is part of the same chance that isn't chance. The cleansing that you need cannot begin properly until you've removed your doubts.
That is so awesome.
And that is how Purim connects to Pesach. Yes, there are the 12 days at the beginning of Nisan. Yes, there are all the different special readings that we go through. But the essence of the statement, the essence of our understanding, is to recognize we need to have Purim. We need to remove the doubts in order to begin our cleansing. Because we can't see the cleansing in a complete, proper way unless we've removed the doubts. And then you can't go through the 49 days of the Omer if you have doubts, because you can't receive the Torah properly unless you've gone through the Omer without doubts, unless you've gone through Pesach without doubts, unless you've gone to remove the doubts through the reading of Purim, the scroll of Esther. I can go on in this handout, but I want to give you another idea. Let me read the next couple of paragraphs, and then we'll change the handouts. In reality, everything is known and preordained within the laws of each particular world or universe or dimension. There can be no doubts. There are no doubts, because Hashem is in control. Am I going to get enough money to pay my rent next month? If you have a question like that, you have a doubt. There never is doubt. There never is chance. You don't need to ask that question. Why? Hashem provides sufficient food for every living thing. Hashem provides shelter for every living thing. So how can I not have a roof over my head? How can I not have enough to eat? There are people who starve in the world. Why? God forbid. They don't understand this principle, this spiritual law. When you have a doubt, you are letting Satan into your life. And when you let Satan into your life, That's when the chaos happens. There can be no doubt. Purpose of the reading of the Megillah is to connect to the energy of certainty and to protect ourselves from falling to the energy of doubt. In order to connect to certainty and avoid doubt, it is necessary for people to reveal the concealed Hashem in their life, in your life. Let's transition to another handout. It comes from the Unique Astrological Times link. In the same section, there's a link that says Purim, the holiday of Purim. And when you open that up, scroll down a few, about an inch, and you'll find a Purim Midrash that I put on the website that I will read and continue. 500 years ago, there lived a king in Persia who was a descendant of King Ahasuerus. He took interest in the history of his family and found out that the Jewish people had in its possession an old handwriting called the Scroll of Esther. This scroll describes in detail the origin of his ancestors' royal dynasty. The Persian king researched the details of the scroll. Among other interesting facts, he found out that it is said in the scroll that Haman had offered to pay King Ahasuerus 10,000 silver ducats in order to do whatever he wanted with the Jews. In the end, the money was not paid. Smiling, the Persian king worked out a smart idea. He summoned the rabbis and the leaders of the Jewish community and asked them, "Tell me, is everything written in the Scroll of Esther true?" The Jews did not understand the intention of the king, but they, of course, assured him that everything written in Megillat Esther is true. "If that is the case," said the king, "I command you to pay the 10,000 silver ducats you owe my ancestors." The Jewish rabbis tried to explain to the king that King Ahasuerus remitted the money to Haman, as it says, "The money is given to you." But the Persian king did not give in. He didn't want to know the truth. "I am a descendant of King Ahasuerus, and you are the descendants of the Jewish people. I want the money within a month. If not, you will be expelled from your homes." The harsh decree shocked the Persian Jews. All over Persia, the Jewish leaders proclaimed the days of prayer and fasting. The synagogues were full of people reciting psalms day and night, and large sums of charity were distributed. The Jewish leaders started estimating how much money they would be able to collect. Within a few days, they reached the conclusion that even if they were to sell all of their properties, they would not reach the sum that the king requested. Since time was short, they were unable to send emissaries to the whole Jewish world in order to collect the money for the Jews outside of Persia. In their plight, they decided that the best thing to do was to send a messenger to Rabbi Yitzhak Luria, the Holy Ari, who resided in Tzfat, in the Holy Land, in order to ask for his blessings and advice. The messenger set out on his trip on a fast camel and shortly arrived in Tzfat. He handed over the letter written by the rabbis of the Jewish community in Persia and pleaded in tears for help asking the Holy Irene to pray on their behalf to our Father in heaven. The Holy Irene went into his private study for a while and then returned to the messenger. He was holding a small box in his hand. The Irene said to him, "The Jews have repented with a full heart, and the evil decree has been revoked. There is no need to pay the ransom money. Instead, on the day of payment, the leaders of the Jewish community are to hand over this box to the king. The box must not be opened by anyone but the king." In the meanwhile, the king was very satisfied with his plan. If the Jews would pay him the money, all the better. If they did not pay him, he would confiscate their property after the expulsion and would make a profit in any case. That night, the king did not sleep well. He had a terrifying dream. In it, a mighty storm was raging outside his palace. Suddenly, the windows to his room burst open. A man clad in white with fiery eyes entered his room through the window. The king wanted to cry for help, but the words got stuck in his throat, and he was unable to utter a word. The white figure took him by the hand and led him outside through the open window. They passed houses and fields until they reached a forest. There was an open area between the trees. The white figure turned to the king and asked him in a stern voice, "What do you see in the open place?" "I see a high pole, and somebody is hanging from its top," the king said in fear. They continued their walk another few steps, and again the figure in white asked the king what he saw. "I see another high pole with somebody hanging from its top, and there is another one and yet another." "How many poles do you see?" the figure asked. "I can see 11 poles with people hanging from the top. And over there is another pole, but nobody is hanging from it," said the king, trembling with fear. "The people hanging there are Haman and his 10 sons," said the figure to the king. "The empty pole is meant for people who walk in their evil ways." A shiver went over the body of the king. The white figure took the king by his hand and led him back to the king's palace. The figure made the king sit down next to his writing desk and said, "Give up all your claims against the Jews and sign the document with the royal seal." The king wrote the document with a trembling hand, signed it, and stamped the royal seal under his signature. He handed the document to the man in white, who disappeared through the window. Suddenly, the king woke up from his nightmare. He found himself sitting next to his desk, shivering with fear, and his face covered by cold sweat. Outside, there was a quiet summer night. "What a strange dream I had," he thought, and went back to sleep in his bed. The following morning, he still remembered the dream, but dismissed it. The messenger came back from Spot to the Jewish leaders in Persia with good tidings. The old Holy Irene has indeed helped. The Jews, however, correctly, did not rest the whole month. They studied much Torah. They spent many hours in prayer every day and took upon themselves to rectify everything that needed improvement. Especially, they asked each other for forgiveness and increased dramatically in brotherly love. When the designated day came, the leaders of the Jewish community took the box, that they had received from the holy Ari and approached the king. "Where is my money?" the king roared. "Your majesty, we have been instructed to bring this box for you," said the spokesman of the delegation and handed the box to the king. The king took the box in his hand, he opened it, and he found a signed document inside. When he started to read what was written there, he suddenly screamed in terrible fear and fell in a swoon to the floor. The king's doctors, who immediately were summoned, finally managed to wake him up. Immediately, his body began trembling uncontrollably. "Oh, no, it was not a dream," he whispered in panic. "The next hanging pole was meant for me because of my behavior toward the Jews." Nobody knew what he was talking about. But when he recovered somewhat, he handed the document to the Jewish leaders and said, "Everything which is written in this document is hereby established in law. I give up all my claims regarding the debt. I promise not to harm any Jew from now on. You are released from all previous monetary claims." The Jews had light and joy and gladness and honor. They immediately dispatched a special messenger in order to express their gratitude to the Holy Ari. All over Persia, the Jews celebrated parties of thanksgiving to Hashem for their wonderful delivery. I wrote this a while ago. This is the commentary I wrote at that time. As we learn in Kabbalah and in modern science today, consciousness creates reality. Is this Midrash true? For me, it truly happened. It happened somewhere that allows me to tap into that energy and manifest it in this world today. I can use the energy described in this Midrash to defang the Persian Empire once again. That is why there can be no harm done to the Jewish people and Israel by the modern country of Iran. Since the king, the angelic minister known as an Elohim, has already signed the declaration that says, "I," meaning Persia, "Iran, promise not to harm any Jew from now on." May all who read or hear this say, Amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So now let's put this to a little more detailed evaluation. How did the paper get into the box? There's no time, no space, there's no motion in the world that is not under the control of Hashem. The Ari went into his private room. He elevated to the court, the initial court where the decree was handed out, because the king could not have threatened the Jews without the court authorizing him to. So what were the Jews doing? We are told in the Midrash what they were doing. They had to make changes. And the Midrash tells us they made changes. But the Ari put what was in the box prior to that, because the messenger had to return to Persia. So how could this be? Because there is no time, there's no space, there's no motion. Everything is decreed. Everything will happen as it is supposed to happen. We just have to know that it will happen in a certain way. So if I'm hungry today, do I know that I have funds to buy my meals? Do I have funds to pay my rent? But we all know of people who've lost their job. They cannot pay the rent. They're on rent forbearance. It's been now 10 months. It's going to be another 4, 5, 6 months. Rent forbearance. What does rent forbearance mean? It means people don't have to pay their rent. Do they have the certainty that they will have the ability to pay their rent? Do you? This is the question. This is the issue. What is certainty? I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent. That's not a positive statement. I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent, chas v'shalom, has to do with the certainty. I don't know how in the physical world Hashem will manage to provide me with the funds to pay my rent. That is the statement that is true. Finish the statement. Yet I know Hashem will provide me those funds. I don't know how. They will be provided. Hold on to the certainty. And it will all manifest. And chas v'shalom, it does not manifest. It just means you didn't do sufficient cleansing. It just means that you need to have the cleansing of losing your home so that you can get a better home. This is connecting to certainty. Purim Sameach. I hope to be speaking to you Thursday night with the reading of the Megillah, whether it's in Hebrew or English, will be decided by the people who show up to hear it. Shalom Gadol to all. I hope you have a beautiful day. In our next class at 3 o'clock West Coast time, we'll be continuing our study of the Psalms.
I have a quick question.
Go ahead.
Can you tell us again why when the Megillah is read, that we don't boo Haman?
Why we don't what?
We don't boo Haman.
Haman
no
is
problem.
Not a person. Go ahead. Go ahead and answer.
No, she was meaning that we don't use groggers or noise, and instead we do the three letter.
The eighth name of the 72 names is a laser-like energy that destroys negativity. Now, do you think noise has any effect on energy?
No.
Do you think screaming boo in whatever language people say, or running the grogger, do you think that's going to destroy Haman?
No.
What is Haman?
Energy.
Haman is negativity. It's energy. It's negative energy. So what do you need to utilize?
Positive energy.
And what is Kafe Taf?
Positive energy.
Look at the letters. Kaf means hand. Hay means opening or the physical world. And Taf is the end of something, but it's really a beginning of something new. The gematria of Taf and Hay is 25. 25 is 5 times 5. It's a landing stage of completion. It's not the full completion, but it's a stage of the completion. And what is the Taf? It represents you're walking up the stairwell. You get to the landing on the stairwell. Now you have to reverse direction, reversal. You have to reverse the direction and start your new path. What is the energy we're going to be utilizing? Taf hey taf. Is the answer clear, Brandy?
Yes, thank you.
You're very welcome. Shalom Gadol to everyone.
Shalom Gadol, thank you.
Shalom Gadol, thank you.